Now, with the Lord's help, we turn once again to his holy word, and we want to consider this morning the verses you will find in Psalm 84, the first two verses. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2 read, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. After man had been upon the face of this earth for a while, we read this: "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." And by that I believe that they gathered together for worship. But during the time of the patriarchs, there was no set place for worship. Every man would, from his own house, set up an altar to God and offer the accepted sacrifices unto the Lord. Sometimes, as Jacob, they would raise up pillars and anoint them with oil, a testimony to the goodness and to the mercy of God. But then, in the days of Moses, when the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, the Lord spake unto Moses in the holy mount that he should erect a tent or tabernacle to the name of the Lord. How meticulous was the Lord in his direction. Only the best of materials and the most expensive of articles, the greatest of work was to be given to this great project. And Moses, even down to the pins and the loops of the curtains, everything must be done according as God commanded Moses in the mount. And so there came a time when the tabernacle was erected, and there was a great curtain placed all around, a curtain in which lay two things, particularly the altar of sacrifice and the laver wherein the priests would wash themselves for worship. This continued through until the children of Israel were settled in the promised land. And there they set up the tabernacle for the people to worship in Shiloh. And they would gather from all parts of the land for the festivals, which were according to the word of God, remembering that day and night the sacrifice was to be offered up, a lamb without blemish of the first year before Almighty God. But then that continued for several hundred years, and the tabernacle became neglected, and the people of God wandered away from the truth, until the Lord raised up David to be his servant, whose heart was toward the Lord, and he brought the tabernacle out of obscurity and set it up upon a hill in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be the chosen city of God and the place where the tabernacle was erected was the place where God would meet with his people, where he would make his truths and mercies known. But it was in David's heart that now the Lord had granted him peace and prosperity, that the house of God should not be a movable object, but that there should be a glorious temple raised up to the honour of the name of the Lord. And as it was in David's heart, God approved of his desire, but yet David was not permitted to build the temple, but David prepared much of the material that would be used in the construction of that temple. And then in his son and heir, Solomon, the temple was at great expense and great effort, with much peculiar work attached to it, at length erected a glorious temple. And how magnificent that building must have been. And can we imagine how that the people would gather around for worship week by week? And then on those great festivals, they would come from all over the nation there to worship their God. And can you imagine a faithful Jew who loved the Lord making his journey, perhaps of many days, toward Jerusalem? And then at length he viewed this magnificent temple at a distance. How his heart must have welled up within him when he thought of the wonderful glory of his great God. And as they came together, they came to worship the Lord. They gathered together in the courts of the house of the Lord to sing praises unto their God and King, to offer up the sacrifices that God had ordained of old. Well, we worship the same God. And it is God's word that we should gather together week by week to worship and praise and give thanksgiving unto his holy name. In one respect, nothing has changed. The same Jehovah rules over all. And those who are faithful servants of the Most High God are those that with delight gather together at the appointed times for worship. Remember that the sacrifices and all that appertained to the temple were but types and shadows of that which was to come. The faithful Old Testament saint worshipped the Messiah. They had an understanding that God would send a Messiah upon the earth for the deliverance of his people. It is to that same Messiah that the church has ever looked and will ever look until time shall be no more. What a privilege then, what a blessing for those who gather together with that understanding that the Lord would meet with his people. In the desert, as they journey through, the cloudy pillar by day and the fiery pillar by night would descend upon the tabernacle, and the people would move as the cloudy, fiery pillar moved. But then the place was established. There was one place of worship where God would meet, especially with his people. And we think of that great time of dedication in Solomon's day, when the Lord appeared in such glory that the priests were unable to attend unto their office. The place was filled with the glory of the Lord. There in the church, the Lord has ever met with his people to instruct them in the ways of righteousness, to teach them his holy laws, and to give them understanding of his glorious truths. I want to look at the types and then see the fulfillment of those types as the person would come with his offering unto the Lord. And there they would bring it to the altar. The first thing to be seen within the enclosure of the tabernacle was the altar of sacrifice. And there the priests, as I say, continually worshipped God. Well, here came the man of God with his offering as he was instructed, a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish. And there, as he drew near unto the altar, think of the sense of holy reverence that would have come upon him. How distinctive was that place in which he came before his God. And there he laid his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And this typified the placing of his sin upon the beast, which was struck and then laid upon the altar and consumed there. And so the type shows to us the need of atonement for our sins. There the altar of sacrifice typifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to make atonement for his people. So then, in New Testament times, we no need to bring an offering of a beast, an offering of blood before God. But we do come to plead that blood that was for sinners spilt. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself a sacrifice unto God for the sins of his people. As the person bringing their lamb to the altar, so the child of God in these days delights in the house of God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And then, as we read in the 122nd Psalm, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. How sad it must have been for David when he was prevented for a season in coming to the house of the Lord, how he looked toward Jerusalem. Was it not the same with Daniel, who opened his gate, opened his windows toward Jerusalem as he knelt in prayer there, signifying that he was praying to the one true God of Israel? Are we saddened when we are unable through sickness or circumstances to attend unto the means of grace, to the house of God? Isn't it one of the greatest privileges for a person to come before God in the assembly of God's people and there to confess and acknowledge their sins before the Almighty? Yes, we can do this privately, and we are instructed to pray without ceasing. There is a continual need. But God has blessed the provision that he has made. It is not the house of people. It's not the house of government. It's not the house of worldly entertainment. We come to the house of God, and I trust we come with a specific purpose, that we might acknowledge before God that we are sinners, pleading the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for many for the remission of their sins. And so we see in the beautiful type how that the man observed how the sacrifice was made, how that his sins were transferred, as it were, unto the sacrifice, and that sacrifice was offered up unto God. And so we come and offer our sacrifice unto God. Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh in the name of the Lord. The second thing to be observed in that enclosure was the lava, or the great sea, as it was sometimes called, where the priests would wash and make themselves clean for the administration to which they were engaged. Remember, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spoke about this recently, how that as Christ hung upon the cross and gave up the ghost, so the centurion or the soldier came and pierced him through to the heart. And forthwith, records the evangelist, came forth blood and water. So we need the blood for our justification, and we need the water, the cleansing of sanctification, because we cannot approach unto God unless we realize that we approach unto holiness. God in his holy temple lays great provision for his people. There we must come and be washed from our guilty stains, which are contracted day by day. We may also look at the symbol of the sojourner in the desert, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that hot and dusty land. And it was the normal way that when they entered into a house, that a servant or slave would wash the feet of the people. And then they would sit at table and their hands washed and their feet washed, symbolizing cleanliness. But remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ girded himself with a towel and bringing a basin of water began to wash the disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter objected, saying, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And the Lord replied to him in very solemn words, "Except I wash thee, thou hast no part with me." The work of justification is a work performed at the regeneration of man when the Lord Jesus Christ enters within and makes himself known as his Saviour, and the soul is able to say, "My Lord and my God." What a blessed time that is when we feel our sins, which are many, to be all forgiven us, knowing that Christ has made an end of sin and righteousness divine brought in. But there is the daily walking of the pilgrim in this arid land, in this wilderness journey here below. And we need to be washed day by day with the water of purification. That is, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to engage upon our spirits, that we turn our backs upon the world and we look unto that which is holy. For the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Heaven is that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles. And to be prepared for heaven, the sinner needs the sanctifying work, continual work to the day of his death, of the Holy Spirit of God, that he might come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. It has reference, of course, to the Old Testament laws that if a person touched a body, a dead body, then they were rendered unclean and they must go and cleanse themselves before they could be accepted back into the company of God's people. So we need continually that water of regeneration, that Spirit of God upon us to wash our filth away. And so blessed were they to observe these things as they entered into worship. What a glorious feeling it must have been for every true believer in God when they came to that place and that was undertaken for the people. We have, of course, in the ordinances of the church today, you may say, well, we don't have the magnificence of the building. We only have a plain building. We don't have the gold and the silver utensils that were used in the worship of God. The minister or the priest does not have on his gorgeous garments. Everything now is plain and simple. But there is a greater glory today than there was in the days of old, because we have been granted the whole canon of Scripture. We are able to see what Christ has done for his people, and the preaching of the cross is to every true believer that which he delights to hear. And it is as he assembles from week to week that he wants to hear tell of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people, of his marvelous works, of his wonderful grace, of his glorious person. And there we see, especially in the ordinances of the church, those that are enabled to come to the table of the Lord to remember the Lord's death till he come. But the priests would enter within the tabernacle itself. And what caught their sight as they entered into that holy place? Well, firstly, there was the candelabra, the candlestick with seven branches. This, of course, was the only light. There was no windows in the tabernacle. But this candelabra gave light to all that was around. What did it typify? What did it set forth? That Christ is the light of the world. And as we gather together under the ministry of God's word, we come to see the light of God's glorious truth. Those who do not possess the grace of God can only see darkness. Darkness, gross darkness, the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and he shall shed abroad his light in thy heart and in thy ways. And how glorious it is when we first come to appreciate, to understand, to discern the glorious truth of God's word as it relates to ourselves. We may have understood something before of God's word and what he did in his word, and the truths that were set forth, but we had no understanding with regards to ourselves. When this is made personal unto us, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, the Lord gives us new eyes, a new faith, a new understanding. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the light of God's glorious grace shines forth in his holy word. And in this sense, we are more privileged than the priests of old who entered into the holy place, who could see visibly with their eyes the candles there, the lights shining in all around. But we have a more glorious light. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if we can say, in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord, what peculiar blessings, particular blessings it brings upon us, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He is to be the light of the world, the light that shines in darkness. The Apostle John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Of course, the Apostle saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had that privileged view upon the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was seen in his glory. But the believer today sees the glory, the beauty, the blessedness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, my Saviour, my Redeemer, my Lord, my all. Oh, what light floods into these dark souls of ours to give us understanding of the truth and how it relates to every individual true believer in God. The second thing that he would see as he entered into that holy place was the table of showbread. There, every Sabbath morning, the priest was to take a new loaves of bread, 12 in number, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And there he laid them out in two rows upon the table. And the old bread was taken away, and it was for the priest to eat in private. What does the bread set forth? As the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the light of the world, so he also displayed himself as the bread of life. And it is for God's people that they might feast upon him. And again, if we think of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we eat his body and drink his blood. How that offended some of those that were called disciples, those who had followed him for a season when he spoke of those things, that they objected to it, that they could not receive such a doctrine. But every time a true believer sits at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper by faith, he eats the bread and drinks the wine, representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ had gone 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without eating, and the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread. The Lord Jesus was able to say, I have bread. He says this to his disciples later on. I have bread that thou knowest not of. He feasted upon the truth that the Father had given unto him. And the child of God today feasts upon the truth of God's holy word. What a blessing it is to him as he comes week by week to obtain his supply. Those 12 loaves, I said, represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, in representation, it set forth the whole church of God in Christ Jesus. These were representative of the whole of Christianity. That includes the believing Jews throughout the Old Testament ages, and it includes all that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ since he came into the world to save his people, to feast then upon him. The world would not understand. Your desire, our desire in coming to the house of God, that we might feast, that we might have a heavenly feast upon God's holy word. This is more than our necessary food. Paul, that we might have a hungering, a person who is hungry. Their stomach tells them that they have need of something to sustain them. They have very clear evidences. They're not ignorant of the fact that they need something within them. And so a child of God who hungers and thirsts for the living God has a feeling within him that he stands in need, and so he delights at the approach of the Lord's day. Once more he says, I can enter into the courts of the house of my God. Once more I can sit under the preaching of God's holy word. Once more, I could take in these glorious truths which are set before me. And it is with great delight and great desire that they come. As the psalmist here says, my soul longeth yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Have you ever known such a feeling in your own experience? Do you come out of tradition? Do you come out of duty? Do you come because you would be ashamed not to come? Or do you come because you love all that is the Lord's himself, the Lord's day, the Lord's ministers, the Lord's holy word, the Lord's house, the Lord's people? Everything that is the Lord's should be our delight. And if we are truly converted, there will be a delight in those things. Now, of course, in the experience of every person, it's not always the same. We vacillate. We are sometimes hot and sometimes cold, but Jesus is always the same. And there is ever a blessing when we come to God's house aright, when we come with holy desire, when we come with prayerful consideration that Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Oh, do come and make thy presence known in this holy place. You know, we speak of this building as being an ordinary building, and so it is. It's made up of materials that we know about, wood and glass and brick and other things. They are ordinary things. But when the services of God's house are attended to, then it becomes a holy place. I firmly believe this, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And the same as the Lord appeared in his Shekinah glory in days of old, so the glorious I am, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is present where the saints of God gather together in worship of his great and holy name. We should never lose sight of these things. Sadly, we are apt to do so, and we see these things as being but mundane and ordinary. But there's nothing ordinary in the things of God. There's everything which is extraordinary, everything which displays the wonders of his grace. And if we have ever known the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been touched by the Word of God, the Word of God has come with divine power into our hearts and souls, then there will be a reality to these things. But without the Lord's presence, what is the house? What is, without the Lord's Word, what purpose do we have in gathering together? We come to hear God's voice, and our prayer should always be, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Then thirdly, within that holy place was the altar of incense. And a live coal was taken, or coals, off of the altar and placed upon this altar of incense, and a special incense made by the apothecary was placed upon those coals, and a smoke rose up, and it was of a sweet smelling savour, and it entered up into the heavens. Well, what does this typify? Well, it typifies the prayers of the saints, that our prayers are heard with delight in heaven. We are given commission. What a divine privilege it is to make our requests known unto God. And there is always a time for prayer. There's always a necessity for prayer. What a mercy when we can understand fully that our prayers do not just end when our voice ceases, but those prayers enter into heaven itself. They enter through our intermediary, the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes of our prayers and enters them in. And we are exhorted to pray when we can, or when we cannot pray, but pray with faith in Jesus' name. What a vital element this is in the life of every true believer, to pray unto God, to speak with God. And isn't this what prayer is? Is it not a conversation with God in heaven? And when we have a conversation with anyone, we expect that one to reply to us. And so a true believer, when he comes and prays, he can expect an answer to his prayers. Now, God is sovereign. He doesn't always answer at once. Sometimes it's just the opposite. He answers before we even pray. But sometimes we have to wait upon our God. We have to repeat our prayers day by day. We must, that we might set our requests before him. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is no. At other times it may be not yet. And at some times it is yes. What a blessing to know that God hears our prayers. And because he hears our prayers, being a faithful God, he will most surely answer our prayers. And then, once every year, the high priest would enter within that great curtain, the veil, as it was described, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And can you imagine the anticipation of the high priest on that Day of Atonement, when he alone, with the blood of the sacrifice, must enter into that holiest of all? And what did he see when he entered within that veil? Well, there he saw the mercy seat. There he saw the cherubims with their wings outspread above the mercy seat. There he would behold the glory of the Lord. And he would take of the blood and he would sprinkle it on all around. He must first offer up a sacrifice for his own sins, and then on behalf as the representative of the people. That great golden plate, as it were, that lid which was upon the ark, and inside the ark was the law of God, Aaron's rod that budded. We have spoken of these in times past, and I don't intend particularly to speak of those now. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, we read that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The curtain was literally divided into two separate halves. No longer did the curtain hide what lie behind it, showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ had made a new and living way for his people. There, for all to see, was the mercy seat which was now made approachable. We can come before God, pleading the name, the merits, the blood, the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have access into heaven itself. There we have our representative sitting upon the throne of God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I say again, is this our experience? Do we delight in our attendance at God's house? Do we come whenever the services are being undertaken? Is it our great delight to come into the house of prayer? My house, said the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be called a house of prayer. And there the minister prays on the behalf and for the people. And there the requests are made known unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that one who has made atonement for the sins of many. But if we have no desire, if we have no delight in the house of God, does it not tell us that we have no union with the Lord? Because if we did have union, we would delight in all that the Lord himself delights in. We live in a most solemn day when the house of God is being made desolate. You know, I said before that in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the Lord speaking through the prophet makes known that one of the greatest curses that can come upon any nation or upon any particular people is the withholding of the word of God. When the Lord does not raise up a minister to preach the gospel among the people, well, what of those that despise the means of grace? Those who have become a law unto themselves. Those who have separated themselves from the people of God. I believe that they will have to answer in the day of judgment as to their actions. But may it be said of us that we love to serve the Lord. We love to be found in our place and among the people, that we do not despise the day of small things, but rather we glory that our God is the same God forever and forever, and that he will be the same toward his church and toward his people. The Lord has ordained a means by which the people may be truly fed. And if we despise that means, it means that we despise God. How solemn that we should despise the great, the eternal, the ever-living God. David had a great delight in assembling the materials for God's house. And Solomon had great delight in bringing these materials together Think of the magnificence of the temple. Think of the delight of the people as they would come together. Perhaps after a long and weary journey through the wilderness, they see the temple of the living God. How their hearts were filled with joy when they saw the house, and the nearer they came, the more they delighted to be found in that holy place. They did not despise it. They did not turn their backs upon it. They came with great joy, with their faces toward Zion. They came with their praises and with their thank offerings to acknowledge the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Do we not have reason to give thanks unto God? We sometimes consider a day that passes that it's just another day. But life has been spared. We are yet upon praying ground. The day has not yet come when this earth must pass away. We are still in the days of the Lord. Is it not an encouragement for us to draw near unto God and to make our requests known unto God? The carnal man wants to make carnal requests, but the spiritual man, he makes spiritual requests. His desire is that God would make himself known unto him, that he would come and bless him in his soul, that he would give him the truth of his holy word, that he might live upon it day by day. And every time he enters within the Lord's house, it is a time of blessing to his never dying soul. He never tires of coming together with the people of God, because there he sees the wonderful mercy of God. God should so have left us in darkness without any light, as so many in the world are today. But God has given us a blessing of parents who brought us to the house of God, and that we have been enabled to come week by week and hear what God the Lord will say, and we trust what he will say unto us. Yes, at times it may be words of chastisement or words of rebuke, and we are worthy of the Lord's rebuke because we are sinners yet. But amongst this also, there will be times when the Lord shows his great compassion toward us, that he knows that we are but dust and ashes, and yet he has a particular regard for his people. And it's only the faithful people of God that desire to gather together continually week by week. It is the house of their God, and their God, they know, dwells there. And they come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. Do we not have many reasons to give praise unto God for all his benefits toward us? Do we not prove the Lord faithful day by day? Then let us rejoice in the place of his habitation. Let us come together and sing of the glory of our Lord, all that he is, and all that he has done for his people, and all that he will do until time shall be no more, and then all that he will do through a never-ending eternity. I sometimes think of heaven as the house of God, that we shall never leave it. It shall ever be ours. And oh, the glory, the magnificence of the place, and the magnificence of the Christ who sits upon the throne. And our eyes shall see him, as Job said, after my death, worms shall consume this body of mine, but in my flesh shall I see God, whom I will see for myself and not another. What a ravishing sight it will be to see the King in his glory, to see the beauty of our Emmanuel, and to know that we have access unto him continually, day by day, that he is ever in our midst, as the Shekinah glory was in the midst of the camp of Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of all his people. Oh, that we might have a glimpse within the veil, a glimpse of the glory of God, that glory which cannot be seen except it's seen through the person of our dear Redeemer. Oh, may we then love the house of God. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy exhales. We love to sing below of mercies freely given, but oh, we long to know the plenitude of heaven. Lord Jesus, give us grace on earth to love thee more, in heaven to see thy face, and all thy saints adore. Amen.